Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 22 through 42. John chapter 10, it's page 1667 in the Pew Bible. Chad, go ahead and put the screen up for me, please. While you're turning there, page 1667 in the Pew Bible, I just want to remind you, what is the point of the Gospel of John? Why is John writing all of this? And thankfully, John tells us. He says in chapter 20, verse 31, these are written, the whole gospel he means, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or the foretold king that would come to redeem Israel and through him all of the world. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Keeping this in mind, let's go to John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. Then came the feast of dedication. We know it as Hanukkah at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ or the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. When Chris and I, when I was an associate pastor in Byron Center, Chris and I met a guy through the relationships of the church who lived in Albany, New York. And so one day in the summer, one weekend, Chris and I went out there for a couple of days just to hang out and to spend time with them. And we left on Friday, and because we were in our mid to late 20s and had no children yet, we decided that we were going to stay there all day, and then after we had dinner together, we were going to leave and come home. And from Albany to Zeeland is, Tom, what is it, like 12 hours? 8 hours? 12? 12 hours. So because we were young and foolish and had no children, we said, oh yeah, we'll just drive through the night. That's no big deal. And so we got into our car after dinner and we took off and everything went fine. While we went through New York and that little bit of Pennsylvania. As soon as we crossed over from Pennsylvania to Ohio, our car had so many problems. It's dark. It was about midnight at that time because dinner was late because, again, young and had no kids. So it was 12:30 or so. So our lights... Our car wasn't running right, and it just wasn't running at all. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I can't drive anymore. And so we pulled over and called a tow truck. And this older gentleman came out. And by the time he got there, it wasn't, it was 1:30 or 2. And so he hooked up our car and he took us to the only garage in town. And he said, where are you all from? You know, what are you doing here? What do you do? All that kind of stuff. And we had shared with him that I was an associate pastor and that we were on our way back. And it was Friday night to Saturday and we had to get home by Sunday because I had to work Sunday morning. And he's like, oh, that's great. And so we're driving into town. And he drops off our car at the shop, and then he says, "You know what? You guys are going to come to my house tonight. You don't need to go to a hotel and pay for a hotel. You can just come to my house." I thought that was incredibly generous. My wife thought we might, you know, end up in his basement or something. So, by the time he dropped our car off and got us back to his house, it was 2:30 or 3. And he set us up in his guest room, and we fell asleep, and he put us up for the night, which was so kind and considerate of him. The next morning, we went to the shop together. Remember, we have no car, and so he is our only ride. He takes us to the garage, and he the guy at the garage is like, oh, yeah, it's a timing belt. And it wasn't the timing belt, and that's a different story because the car didn't get fixed the first time. We had to try again, but the timing belt did need to be replaced soon, just not yet. Anyway, he said, oh, we don't have one on hand. We have to go get one. And so it only took like an hour for them to tear the engine apart, but they had to wait like 5 or 6 hours to go get this part and bring it back. And so we were going to be there all day. And so... this tow truck driver just says, oh, well, that's no big deal. And so we assumed that he was either going to drop us off back at his house or take us to the hotel or the library or McDonald's or anywhere. And he just takes off. He's got another call, and he just takes us with him. And we go riding out in the back country of Ohio, and he goes to get another poor soul who needs a tow. And while we're driving... he says, hey, guess what? I host a local radio show for doo-wop music. Do you all remember doo-wop music? Marge's eyes got real big. Doo-wop music was a very small section of music. You can still hear it on the oldies stations every now and then. I knew a very, very little bit about it. For 3 hours, he just played tape after tape after tape of him on this radio show for doo-wop. And I was like, I have no idea where we're going. I have no idea what we're doing. What is going on? And then around lunchtime, he brought us back to his house, and his wife had made lunch for us, and she fed us. And then we just hung out that afternoon in his house. And I was still like, I have no idea what's going on. And that evening, his wife made Dr. Pepper chicken for us. It's not beer can chicken because they were good Christian folk. So it was the one where you put the can of Dr. Pepper and then it's got the wire rack that you put your chicken over it and you cook it. I'd never had it before. It was pretty good. They gave us the best that they had to offer. And he came to us in our time of need and met us and put us up in his house, entertained us to the best of his ability, and gave us the best that they had. It's a very funny story because I had no idea what was going on. My wife had no idea what was going on. We're not really sure if it was polite or a little like, I literally have a captive audience and so I'm going to do whatever I want with them. But think about that though. I was lost. I was in need. I had to be restored. And this perfect stranger came and gave me all of the things that I needed. This is the picture. That's the image that the Bible uses when they talk about God. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is also the description of who the kings, the ideal kings of Israel, are supposed to be. Shepherds, often either young boys or girls or women, shepherds were tender. They knew their sheep by name. They cared for them. They knew when one was lost. They would defend them. They would meet their needs. They would come to them when they were lost. They would bring them back to the safety and the love and the community of the flock. And so two passages in particular, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, give very particular descriptions of the leadership of Israel, of God, and of God's chosen king who is to come. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah accuses the leaders of Israel and says, "How dare you do this to my flock?" God says. He says, "You are horrible shepherds. You don't protect the flock. You eat it. You take the strong and you eat them for yourselves. You ignore the flock who's gone astray. How dare you," God says to the leaders of Israel, "how dare you do this?" And then the promise of God comes. And God says, "One day I will raise up good shepherds for my sheep. One day," God says, "I will come and gather my sheep from wherever they have been scattered. One day the shepherds will care for the weak, will reach out and gather in the lost, will take care of those who are sick." And Ezekiel says much the same thing in his passage. Except it's much more explicit that God is going to be the one who comes to shepherd the people Israel. God himself says, "I will come and gather my sheep from everywhere that they have been scattered." And so this picture, this is the ideal of leadership for the people of Israel. The king who's the shepherd. Why is the king supposed to be like a shepherd? Because that's who God is. God is the good shepherd. And so if God reigns over the world with kindness and compassion and mercy, then God's king should reign over the world in kindness and compassion and mercy. So this passage that we're talking about this morning, John chapter 10, particularly verse 22 through 42 that we're going to look at in just a second, it is very much connected with John chapter 9. And so just a quick reminder of what we talked about last week. Jesus came to Jerusalem and found a blind man who had been born blind, and Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day. And just like the last time that Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath day, there is a conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. This time it's the Pharisees. And the Pharisees say, "You clearly cannot be from God because you're not respecting the Sabbath." And Jesus says to them, "You clearly don't know who God is because God is about bringing life. Am I bringing life like God does? Then I must be from God," is what Jesus says. And they got so mad at Jesus that they picked up stones to kill him and they wanted to arrest him. They wanted to put him on trial because this clearly is not who God is. We know who God is, and you're not showing us. And Jesus says, what about the miraculous signs I'm doing? And the man who was born blind even says, God does not listen to sinners. And no one has heard of a man being born blind. A man being born blind given his sight. Therefore, A plus B equals this man must be from God. And he's kicked out of the synagogue by the Pharisee. And so that conversation is couched in kingship language. Are you going to accept Jesus as the king? Are you going to recognize that he's the one that rules over your life? And if you do recognize it, if you recognize your own shortcomings and recognize that he's the only one that can give you sight because you're blind, you will find a life. And so that conversation continues in John chapter 10. It has no divisions. It goes right from 9 to 10. And Jesus starts off by telling the Pharisees a little parable about what it means to be a leader in God's kingdom. He says, the good shepherds are the ones who come in by the gate. Robbers and thieves climb over the wall and come to destroy. But the good shepherds are the ones who come in by the gate. And Jesus said, I am the gate. I watch over the sheep when they're coming out and they're going in. And he talks about how he is the one who's going to take care of the sheep and look after them and go get them when they're lost. Think about the parable of the good shepherd that's in the Synoptic Gospel. And Jesus goes on to say flat out, I am the good shepherd. Remember Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where God himself says, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus flat out says, I'm the one who has come to gather my sheep in, and my sheep will hear my voice because they know who I am, and they will listen, and they will follow where I lead. And so Jesus very clearly, if they had ears to hear, he very clearly tells them that he is the one who's coming to do the work that God said would be done, both by the Messiah and by God. And so, here's my parenthetical insert. And so when the Pharisees pick up stones to stone him because they think he's calling himself God, they're right on, because he is. And so coming into this section, verses 22 through 42 here, keeping in mind that this is all about kingship. This is all about messiahship. Okay? And even though John gives us a chronological jump, it's still the same conversation, the same story. It's one big conversation from 9 through 10 here. They come to the Feast of Dedications, which we know as Hanukkah. And they come right out and they say, Jesus, don't keep us in suspense any longer. If you're the Messiah, say so clearly. And he goes, that was really loud. I'm so sorry. I didn't think it'd be that loud in the microphone. He says, I did tell you. I did. And you didn't hear me. So we're going to pause right now and go back and say, why in the world do they care about messiahship at the Festival of Dedications or Hanukkah? Why does that matter? This is one of my favorite narratives of history. So I'm going to try to keep a really tight rein on it. If you want to know more about it, please, oh please, talk to me afterwards. Because I can definitely talk for over an hour. So, the people of Israel were set apart in Joshua's day to be a covenant community that showed the world who God was. They failed. The story of the book of Judges that we're going to look at later shows that they started off and they were obeying God, and then slowly but surely they just became just like the pagans that were surrounding them. And so then, just like the pagans who were surrounding them, they forgot that God was their king, and they asked Samuel to give them a king. And so they wanted a king, and God had already told them, this is what your king is supposed to be. And he told them a very clear picture of who their king was supposed to be. Well, they got Saul, and he wasn't a very good king. And then they got David, a man after God's own heart. And he was a great king for about one chapter. After he consolidated his rule, after everything was finished and he stopped fighting the Philistines, as soon as he started reigning and everything was normal, he messed up and messed up big. And so this narrative continues. How in the world are the people of Israel supposed to show the world who God is and what God is doing if their kings keep screwing up? And they screw up so badly that God says through the prophet Jeremiah and others, if you don't change right now, I will send you away into exile. I will destroy my own house, God says. And the people of Israel were like, yeah, yeah, Jeremiah, whatever. That's great. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. And God said, fine. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy my house. And remember, God's house is not like our churches where there's a bazillion of them. And they're all little sections. God, the temple was God's house, God's throne, the only place in the world where God dwelt on earth. And so for God to say, I will destroy my own house, was basically to say, I won't be among you anymore. And so the Babylonians come, Nebuchadnezzar, and they destroy Jerusalem, they destroy the temple, they tear it down. They take people away into exile. Israel is not independent again for hundreds of years. It takes 350 years for Israel to be independent again. And the way that they become independent, and then the story of their kings afterwards, just put so much emphasis into when Paul says that when the time was just right, God sent the Messiah. So, the 5-minute version. Israel had been an independent province, and because of God's protection and provision, they had religious independence. They could worship God as they wanted to worship God. Alexander the Great, who's a Greek, came in and defeated the Persian Empire. And this is fascinating. The legend goes that as he was about to march on Jerusalem and force them to start worshiping him as God on earth, he had a dream about a man who was dressed just like the high priest of God was dressed. And this priest came to him and said, we're going to be obedient, but we need to be separate. And so when Alexander the Great comes into Jerusalem and the high priest comes out to meet him, because that's the highest political figure as well as the highest religious figure in the day, and he sees this person from his dream, he got off of his horse and he allowed the Jews to have some sense of independence in their worship, which is fascinating. And so for a couple hundred years, Alexander and then his successors, they ruled over Jerusalem. Well, then Antiochus, the divine, he called himself Antiochus the divine, and in a really fascinating twist, wordplay on that in Greek, the people would call him Antiochus the mad because he was pretty crazy. He came to the throne of the Greek Seleucids, which is the area of Syria, the area of Turkey right now. And Egypt was his enemy. And so he was winning a war against Egypt. And he was coming to take over all of Egypt. Well, the Romans didn't like that so well. And so they said, if you fight any more against Egypt, we are going to destroy you. As you can guess, a man who calls himself the divine did not take that well. And so, to vent his frustration, as he's marching back through Jerusalem, or marching back through Judea, he gets to Jerusalem and he says, these Jews and their uppityness, they don't get to tell me that they worship a different God anymore. And so he commanded that his soldiers go into the temple and sacrifice pigs on the altar. None of you gasped. Let's try it again. He went in and he told his soldiers to sacrifice pigs on the altar. What's the one thing that the Jews are not allowed to eat more than anything else? Pork. He was so bad, Antiochus was so bad, that he ordered his soldiers to go around and find any priest they could that wouldn't sacrifice pigs to the Greek gods and cut off their ears. because a priest was not allowed to serve before the Lord if they were mutilated. They went around to every town and village in Judea and said, you either sacrifice to the Greek gods and probably to Antiochus too, or we're going to cut off your ears and you'll never get to serve before God again. Because we have that power. Where is your God? And so one old man, he wasn't even of the line of the high priest. One old man said, no. They're in some podunk village in rural Judea. And there's the officials who are there with the soldiers. And they're bringing up priest after priest. And they're like, either sacrifice to the Greek gods or we're going to cut off your ear. And this old man says, no, you will not make me defile myself. And so they took him and they tortured him and they killed him because they said, where is your God? Well, he had sons. And one of his sons was named Judas. And Judas said, you want to see where our God is? And so Judas ran into the hills with all of the faithful Jews. And Judas, who would later earn the name Maccabeus or Judas the Hammer, with an army of Jewish slave guerrillas, defeated the largest army in the Near East. They beat them time after time after time because they wanted to prove that God was faithful. Now, this is the intertestamental period, so if God was like giving them divine... I'm going to say it. God helped them because they wanted God to be proven faithful. They wanted to set themselves apart for God. Now, the story of Hanukkah. How long do we celebrate Hanukkah for? Not us. How long do the Jews celebrate Hanukkah for? 14 days. But particularly eight nights, right? Because you need to dedicate the temple. And you have to have oil burning in the temple for 8 days in order to set it apart and dedicate it to make it holy. And so Judas Maccabeus came in and they took over Jerusalem again, but the Greek army was coming in and they put a siege around them. And so they did not have enough oil to burn to dedicate the temple for all 8 days. And so they acted in faith and said, God will supply our need. And one day's worth of oil burned for 8 days. One day's worth of oil burned for 8 days because God saw they wanted to set the temple apart to make it holy again so that way they could worship God the way that God had prescribed. And guess what, brothers and sisters? That little tiny army of Jewish guerrillas and rebels, they earned their independence. They threw off the shackles of the Greek overlords. They hadn't been free since the time of Nebuchadnezzar in 582. And once they were free, they decided to make, well, Judas had died. He'd gotten killed in a battle. But they decided to make his brother king. And they said, we don't have a line of David here, so we're going to make the Maccabeans are kings. And they said, we have a priest who's a king. Maybe this is what's going to help bring the kingdom of God. And the hope and the desire was that they could finally be all the things that God had promised. But brothers and sisters, their kings turned out to be just as bad, just as corrupt as the pagans all around them. And so when Rome came in the middle of the first century before Jesus was born, it wasn't that much different because their own king, a line of from the house of Levi, was so corrupt. The Jewish kings of this world couldn't bring the peace, the life that God had offered because they were after the same power as everybody else. And so, the Jews are under the thumb of the Romans. And they're celebrating the festival of dedication, Hanukkah. They're celebrating the festival where God's temple was made pure. And do you remember that time when Judas led that revolt with nothing but a bunch of Jewish guerrillas? Do you think now's a good time for God to do it again? We are God's people after all. We're set apart. We're called to be holy. If we're holy, if we purify ourselves, if we get rid of all the pagan influence, if we even use violence if we have to, get rid of all of the influence of the pagan world, maybe God will bring the Messiah. And maybe now we can be free the way that God promised that we would be free. So the festival of dedication is all about the presence of God, all about God's people, all about being set apart, all about kingship, all about the Messiah coming to inaugurate the kingdom of God. And so they ask Jesus plainly, they say, tell us flat out, are you the Messiah? Because they know what the Messiah is supposed to do. And Jesus says, I already told you. I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say that flat out, but he's referencing a conversation that he heard earlier where he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who has come to bring life to the hurting and the lost. I'm the one that's come to protect my sheep. He says, I'm going to lay down my life only to take it back up again in order to protect my sheep. And then in this section that we're reading about this morning, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. That's a direct reference to what he was saying earlier in the chapter. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, or life from God, life from eternity, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus promises. He gives the picture of the union, the koinonia fellowship that believers have with God Almighty. He goes on to say, he goes on to reference Psalm 82, which is a wonderful picture of God's people who are set apart and are gods in this, God, representatives of God in this world. God actually calls the people of Israel gods because they've received the word of God. And so just this picture of how God's chosen one is God. And Jesus says that he himself is the one who is set apart to make the community holy. So what does it mean for us that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? Well, first thing, Jesus is the only source of life. For the sheep who are lost, for the sheep who are struggling on their own, for those who can't find their way in this world, Jesus is the only source of life. For those who are strong, for those who have power and prestige, for those who have everything they could ever want, Jesus is the only source of eternal life. Jesus is the one to give life. Second point, what do we do when we come to Jesus? Well, we're called to follow Jesus. Jesus says that he leads and he calls his sheep by name and they follow him. So that means that we who are believers, we then need to pattern our lives after Jesus, loving self-sacrificially, bringing life into people's dying worlds, bringing light into the dark. And brothers and sisters, it's when we do this, when we pattern our lives after Jesus, when we love self-sacrificially and give more than we ever thought that we could give, that is when we find that the power of God, the life from eternity, meets us now. It's when we do this, when we step out in faith and love others and help others and bring others life, that we receive the life of God. And then finally, the passage in Jeremiah talks specifically about how God is going to raise up under shepherds. And so it's not just that Jesus is the good shepherd. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the good shepherd. But we, particularly those who are mature, we are called to be under shepherds for others who are pursuing those who are lost, reaching out to bring them into the community of God, to give them life, to give them hope, to come alongside and share with them all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And brothers and sisters, even though we live in a nation-state age and we have democracy and all of these things, there are other voices that want your allegiance. Just like in Jesus' day, there are other voices that are asking you to worship at their altars. We disguise it, we cover it up and talk about it in different language. But the story of the Bible is a story about choosing to follow God and not following others. So you cannot follow God and follow money. You cannot follow God and follow power. You cannot follow God and serve at the altar of beauty or of pleasure or of need. You have to choose. And choosing means shaping and patterning your entire life to reflect Jesus in the world. Means following with every step you take, every minute of every day, being more and more like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I have heard stories about people who are far away from God. People who despise the church, despise faith. People who want nothing to do with Jesus. And yet, because the church, the people of God, are so overwhelmingly passionate about showing life, about showing love, about being there, not to judge, but to give help, to hope, give guidance, just to be present with people who are hurting. Brothers and sisters, our lives are being watched. When we live like Jesus, even those who will not believe the words that we say will desire to participate in the life that we live. When we follow Jesus, people who say, "I don't believe any of this crap," will also say, "But I want what you have." And we can only live those lives by exercising our faith, by following after Jesus, receiving the life that He has given to us and giving it to others. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You that You are good to us. We thank You that You are guiding us and leading us, that Your Spirit is giving us life. Lord, help us, we pray, to reflect You clearly in our world. Lord, help us to love You more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.